This fourth presentation, Let Advent Be Advent, is given by Milo Shannon Thornberry.
In the last session, we talked about what we can do to change the way we celebrate in the parish. And we said that the first thing that we can do is to challenge the membership to change their ways of celebration, and to do that early, to set aside that special Sunday in October or early November. The next thing that we can do is to let Advent be Advent. Now, I already talked some about the original purpose of Advent. Advent is a season, the four Sundays before Christmas. It has traditionally been in the church a time of reflection, a time of repentance, a time of self-examination, not unlike Lent, a time of special preparation to celebrate the birth of Christ. What we've also seen is that very often the life of the congregation during Advent is 4 weeks of celebrating Christmas instead of serious preparation. We ought to work to see if Advent can't be Advent, and that if Advent can be Advent, a time of preparation, then perhaps the rest of us will be strengthened to make the decisions and to carry through with the changes that we need to make in our families. Now, worship reflects the themes of Advent, not the themes of our practice of unmitigated celebration, but worship reflects the themes of repentance, and contemplation, and thoughtfulness, preparation. So should our sermons and homilies during Advent. Now, I don't know how it is in your parish, but in those parishes that I'm most familiar with, often the texts in the lectionary are simply ignored. They may be read. Often we have three or four Christmas sermons before Christmas. But I think, though, that if we pay attention to the texts that are set for the Sundays in Advent, that we'll find enormous resources for dealing and preparing for Christmas in a new way. What we want to do in this time is to look a little bit more closely at those Advent passages, especially the Gospel texts for Advent. And the first Sunday in Advent, the passage is from Matthew 24, verses 36 to 44. You remember, this is the "No one knows the day and hour for the coming of the Son of Man" passage. The first Sunday of Advent texts nearly always have a kind of apocalyptic tone, or they nearly always emphasize the second coming of Christ. Right off the bat, because they are more difficult passages, they're easily passed over, and a homily can be done about something else, or maybe not with reference to Advent at all. But I think that a serious look at this passage, as well as the others, suggests an important corrective in the way that we prepare for Christmas. And indeed, as we look at these Advent passages from the Gospel, we will look at them with a view to what do they say to the congregation, to us as individuals and families, about the way we observe Advent and the way that we prepare for Christmas. Now, in this passage, what we see is the warning about the coming of the Son of Man. It begins with, "No one knows, however, when that day and hour will come. Neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, the Father, alone knows." This passage counteracts the easy romanticism of looking at the baby in the manger and not seeing the significance beyond that birth. Often what happens at Christmas is that so much of what we do in the church is focused on the baby in the manger. This very first Sunday in Advent is a good corrective to that. It reminds us that there's a lot more than the baby in the manger. More than that, this passage emphasizes that the gospel is not a cyclical story, as if Christ were born every Christmas to die and rise in the spring. There are those who would treat Christmas and Easter very much like this. They are those, in fact, observers of the old mystery religions of the Greco-Roman Empire that suggest that much of the way we celebrate Christmas and Easter is indeed like those pagan religions. But the point of this passage is that Christmas, and indeed history, is not a cyclical story. We stand on the far side of that first Christmas. One function of Advent is to remind us not to look forward to another Christmas, but to the time when Jesus will be Lord of all. It reminds us, in the words of the Lord's Prayer, to look forward to the time when God's will is done. Now, this gospel lesson parallels the end of history with the time of Noah. Example, you remember from the story. The story talks about the coming of the Son of Man will be like that in the time of Noah. In the days before the flood, people ate and drank, men and women married, and up to the very day Noah went into the boat. Yet they didn't realize what was happening until the flood came and swept them all away. Now, what does this passage say about the conflict between faith and popular culture, between a faithful observance of the birth of Christ and what our culture does with the birth of Christ? The words in the latter part of this passage pick up, I think, what Advent is all about. Listen again to these familiar words. Watch out then, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. If the owner of a house knew the time when the thief would come, you can be sure that he would stay awake and not let the thief break into his house. So then you must also always be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you are not expecting him. What does this say about Advent? Advent is a time of getting ready. It's a time of contemplation, of watchfulness. The passage for the second Sunday in Advent is from Matthew, the 3rd chapter, the 1st through the 12th verse. Now, this is, of course, the story of John the Baptist. Advent texts also nearly always focus on John the Baptist. The first Sunday in Advent is focusing on the second coming. Usually the second, and perhaps also the third Sunday in Advent, tend to revolve around the activities and the message of John the Baptist. And of course, the focus of John the Baptist was his message of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. What he meant when he talked about the kingdom is at hand, he was talking about the coming of Jesus. Repent. Passage in the 7th and 8th verse also talks about the Pharisees and the Sadducees among those who came out to John in the wilderness for baptism. John didn't believe the Pharisees. He didn't believe their sincerity of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he gives them a stinging warning. You snakes, who told you that you could escape the punishment that God is about to send? Do those things that will show that you have turned from your sins. And don't think you can escape punishment by saying that Abraham is your ancestor. Now, this was a solemn and a stinging rebuke to people who considered themselves people of God. It may also be that it's a solemn warning for any who believe themselves to be privileged and the people of God. Now, what does this passage say about Advent? That Advent is a time of repentance. That the coming of the gospel is good news, yes, It's also a time of repentance, a time of turning around, changing direction. Part of what's involved in repentance is changing the way that we live. That's precisely what John the Baptist was upbraiding the Sadducees and the Pharisees about. Advent, yes, a time of repentance. The third Sunday in Advent is from Matthew 11, verse 2 to 11. Here we're still with John the Baptist. John the Baptist is now in prison. Although he baptized Jesus, he sends a message with a question. Are you the Messiah? And maybe implicit in that question is, if you're the Messiah, why am I in jail? But at any rate, the question comes, and Jesus chooses to answer John's question in the words of the prophet Isaiah. Go back and tell John what you are hearing and seeing. The blind can see, the lame can walk. Those who suffer from dreaded skin diseases are made clean. The deaf hear. The dead are brought back to life. And the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the one who takes no offense in me. How can we be offended by this good news? Certainly, Jesus responds to John's question with the words of the prophet that suggest that these works attend the coming of the Messiah, that the blind will see, the deaf can hear, the dead are brought back to life, and the bottom line, the good news is preached to the poor. Now, how can this be bad news? It's bad news whenever the good news is preached to the poor. You'd think that everyone would rejoice that sick people are healed and that the poor have good news preached to them. And yet good news to the poor often means discomfort to the non-poor. You may consider that when we propose to celebrate the birth of Christ by committing ourselves to those in need, rather than participating in our annual family-oriented orgy of self-indulgence, that there may be resistance. And in this, it simply mirrors the dynamics of the gospel. That is, that when the good news are preached to the poor, the non-poor are discomforted. Now, what does this passage say about Advent? That it's a time to consider the meaning and the implications for us of the one whose birth we celebrate. It's a time to consider the offensiveness of the gospel. On the fourth Sunday in Advent, we go to the first chapter of Matthew, verse 18 to 25. This, of course, is the story of Joseph. What we might call when God's action confuses us. You remember the story there about how Joseph was engaged to be married to Mary, but he found out that she was pregnant and going to have a baby. He didn't know what to do. And God appeared to Joseph in a vision in the night and told him to not be afraid. In the vision, he's told, it's by the Holy Spirit that she has conceived, and that she will have a son, and that you will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, contemporary society told Joseph, put her away, or even stone her. You're entitled to stone her. She's been an adulteress. But Joseph chose not to believe what contemporary society told him, but chose rather to believe God and was faithful to that vision. Now, what does this passage say to us about Advent? When God intervenes in human life and history, we are often confused. God doesn't act as we would like or expect. And at that point, it's easier to go our own path and simply plead ignorance or that God ought to be clearer about God's ways. But faith calls for obedience. obedience even in the face of what society says. Again, for the fourth passage, the theme is picked up and reiterated in these Advent texts about the tension between faith and what popular culture or popular society expects. All of these speak directly, not only to the way we prepare to celebrate Christmas, but the celebrations themselves and to the ways we live generally. Well, we've spent a good deal of time talking about worship, and it's important because in some ways the very touchstone of the or the wellspring of faith that will be needed in confronting the challenge that we'll have at Christmas if we're to consider changing some of the ways that we've celebrated in the past, we'll need the strength and the resources within those gospel texts. But in addition to worship, education should be encouraged and support change during Advent. The themes of the gospel text should be the themes for education in church school classes during this period. Church school teachers should be encouraged not to do the Christmas celebrating during Advent, but to design activities that will set the mood in the classes during the 4 weeks of Advent of preparation, of disciplined reflection. You may also want to schedule a special session early in Advent on Santa and Christmas for parents, perhaps, of small children. To make it inclusive, you probably find that you'll have not just the parents of small children, but to explore this particular area of the tension between the celebration of the birth of Christ and the traditions and mythology around Santa Claus. This could do well to be invitational and at a time in which child care is provided for the parents who want to come. You may want to also consider having a workshop in the church on preparation for Christmas during Advent. And this could include a whole range of activities, all the way from the kinds of gifts that you might make yourselves or consideration about the special kinds of commitments that you might want to make at Christmas. Harriet Grissom in the final session will be talking some more about the possibilities of a workshop like this and some other activities that you might want to do beyond the local parish. But consider having a workshop on some Sunday afternoon or some good night in which people can come and work together constructively to plan together what they can do at Christmas. Well, I think that's probably enough to give you an idea about letting Advent be Advent. I don't suggest that that'll be easy. This may be the most difficult thing to change of all, because our patterns for the way that we celebrate, not only in families, but also in the congregation, are also very deeply set. Consider, what can you do during Advent so that Advent will be a time of reflection, preparation, self-examination? What can you do to have this theme throughout the congregation? Not only will this enable us better to understand and approach the celebration of the birth of Christ, it may be one of our only means for resisting the pervasive forces of commercialism at Christmas that so dominate our whole culture during the month of December. Now, let's talk about Christmas. We've talked about not celebrating Christmas before Christmas. We've talked about Advent being Advent. But now let's talk for a bit about letting Christmas be Christmas. This is the time for joyful celebration, feasting, music, not, I would hope, exhaustion or retreat away from things. You and I both know that one of the most common things that we hear at Christmas is that come Christmas Eve Mass, Christmas morning, we hear this gasp, "Wow, it's over, thank goodness." And yet, Christmas Eve is precisely the time to begin the celebration of the birth of Christ. It's during Christmastide, the weeks just after Christmas, that are the time in which to enter joyful celebration of the event of the birth of Jesus. Now, I realize that very often this doesn't have a very high priority. And as one woman told me when I talked to her about this idea for what we might do in our congregation, she said, frankly, the events of the weeks before Christmas are so heavy and so hectic that after Christmas morning, she simply wants to rest. Well, and there's something to be said for that. And yet, if we could change the way that we observe Advent, we might also be able to change the way we celebrate Christmas. For the theme and tone of our celebration of Christmas, it might be useful if we look at the gospel text that's set for Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. And that is, of course, the very familiar story from Luke, the second chapter, the first through the 14th verses, the story of the birth of Jesus. And, of course, in this story, you have Mary and Joseph coming to Bethlehem to be registered, going to the inn, not finding any place in the inn, Jesus being born in a stable, the star, the appearance of the angel to the shepherds. Here one has, I think, all of the elements for an appropriate celebration of Christmas on Christmas Day. First of all, you have the joy and the angel singing at the birth of Jesus. You also have the solemn reminder that's been alluded to throughout the Advent passages, and that is that Jesus was not born in a palace. Jesus is not a king like other kings. Jesus is not a Messiah like people were expecting the Messiah. Perhaps the key words, and maybe one of the themes that certainly should be sounded on the joyful celebration at Christmas, is the word, don't be afraid. You know, the words, don't be afraid, to the shepherds who were indeed scared, are the same as those that the angel used with Joseph, who was also scared in a different way. Don't be afraid. God has acted in your life and in history, and God is acting now. Don't be afraid. We also have here, at the very birth of Jesus, in these words to the shepherds, the poor, that the good news, a symbol of the coming of the Messiah, is preached to the poor, even at the birth. What does this passage say about our Christmas? Well, one is it certainly picks up joy, and nothing that we've said about the celebration of Christmas ought to suggest that Christmas should not be anything but a time of joy. It also suggests that celebration which is not good news to the poor, or is inoffensive news to the rich, is not real celebration. And that's a sobering word, and it's a word that's present even in this most familiar of Christmas passages. Well, what can we do that our celebrations at Christmas are also good news to the poor? First of all, we can be inclusive in the celebrations themselves. This may be a useful time to ask about how comfortable the poor people in our communities are in our congregations. Do they really feel welcome? Do they feel that they can come? Or do they feel that if they can't dress appropriately, that they wouldn't be welcomed appropriately? And beyond this, of course, is the role of inclusiveness in the family. Now, we know what a family-oriented time that Christmas is. The time around the Christmas tree, Christmas Eve, Christmas morning. This is also a time in which we can be inclusive, in which someone or ones from our community who may be alone at Christmas could be with our family. That's one way of celebrating Christmas as good news to the poor. I think there's another thing to consider here, and that is that celebration and commitment are not unrelated. For example, some time ought to be provided for commitments that have been made during Advent, Christmas commitments, if you will, a time for those to be offered as birthday gifts at either the Christmas Eve Mass or the Christmas morning service. At some point, provide for a time when people can bring tangibly their birthday gifts for Jesus, whatever they decided to set aside and not spend on themselves, but to offer as a birthday gift to Jesus that'll go through your parish's ministry to those Jesus came to serve. Have a time maybe when those can be brought to the front, and not just money. In our congregation 2 years ago, one of the committees made up a list of possible Christmas gifts that one could give, and it included gifts of money to various ministries of the congregation. But it also included gifts of time that ranged all the way from visiting senior citizens' homes and participating in counseling with young people to commitments to work on repairing an old sofa in one of the social halls of the church. There was a whole list of these, and people were encouraged in the weeks before Christmas to take these home and to consider what kind of covenant or commitment that they might make at Christmas. Then at our Christmas Eve service during the offering, we were encouraged to place these in the offering plate or to bring them to the front, to the chancel rail, and to leave them there as an expression of our birthday gift to Jesus. Allow for some time for these commitments to be made and to be celebrated at Christmas. Well, the message of Christmas: don't be afraid. Jesus is born. Don't be afraid. The good news is being preached to the poor. Don't be afraid. You don't have to do what society tells you to do. Don't be afraid. You can celebrate and live differently.
This concludes this presentation.